nestled in the Spanish Virgin Islands, squarely between the U.S. Virgin Island of St. Croix and a bit north of St. Thomas, also near an uninhabited island called Culebra. I haven't been to Culebra yet, but there's a ferry that goes to this small island. South of there is a small island called Vieques, V-I-Q-U-E-S. The locals call it El Niño, a little sister to Puerto Rico. I referred to this island before as one of my favorite places in all the world. There are two small towns on this island. One town is called Isabel Segunda. On the other side of the island is a small town called Esperanza. Looks out over the Caribbean. Over the years, with multiple trips, I've spent several months there combined in this little town called Isabel Segunda. You wouldn't know it, but it may come as a surprise to you all, but I found a small ice cream shop in this town. I love ice cream. It shows, I know. My cheeks have filled out very nicely, I understand. But I love ice cream, and I found this small ice cream shop. It's outlasted Hurricane Maria, outlasted other hurricanes, and it's still open to this day. I remember one of my daughters, I won't tell you which one, I remember her standing in front of the showcase trying to decide what kind of ice cream she wanted to order. We oftentimes spend several weeks at a time on this particular island. We try to live pretty cheap, so going out for any meal or even going out for ice cream is a special occasion. I told her, I says, as she's standing there looking at it, I says, you must get good at making decisions. Life is full of decisions. You see, we'd already decided, of course, to eat ice cream. She weighed about 50 pounds at the time, so it was a no-brainer. It was no problem. We were eating ice cream that night. There, of course, were no bad flavors there, no bad choices there. She was having trouble, though, doing or taking a decisive action. She was having trouble deciding which flavor, but also trouble acting on her decision to eat ice cream. I continued and said, there are harder decisions coming up in life. So again, get good at making decisions. Get good at making decisions and then acting on those decisions. One could say following up on the decisions that she made. Perhaps you've had the same problem at Baskin-Robbins or some other place. Maybe you have a local ice cream place. Here we have one in Louisville called Grater's. Actually, Michaela works there. Anyway, they have a number of flavors, and it's sometimes hard to make that decision. Anyway, she finally decided, and of course, after much deliberation, we continued, of course, working on her decision-making process, and of course, over the years, she's improved. Her decisions, of course, have gotten bigger, and her decision-making process has improved. She's acted on many great decisions in her life. One of the questions I have for you is, how refined is your decision-making processes? I say processes as there's several. It's been said before, but life is about the decisions that you make. And I'll expand on that a little bit and say that life is about your decisions and how you act on those decisions. Again, we'll talk about acting on the decisions that we've already made. I think we hear lots about making good decisions. That's important. But a follow-up will be acting on the decisions that you've already made. As I was deciding on a sermon topic, I ran across a statement by Antonio Guterres. He's the Secretary General of a large organization, and this statement made me think. It actually came across my feed on Instagram. I believe he's referring to the after effects of the COVID-19 pandemic and the various violence going on right now. It was in black background and white lettering, and it hit me. It says, we face a generational catastrophe that could waste untold human potential. And it could exacerbate entrenched inequalities. Let me repeat that again. It said, again, white or red lettering on a black background. It says, we face a generational catastrophe that could waste untold human potential. He's referring to the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic, and I certainly believe in that first part of his statement. I see the effects of the pandemic on myself. I see it in my friends. I see it in my family. I tried to resist the urge or the tendency to succumb to these societal changes. COVID-19, I think, is causing a change in all of us. It's causing us to be, it's causing us to be melancholy, encourages inactivity, encourages laziness. I don't need any encouragement in that, but it does encourage that. It encourages indecisiveness. And, of course, that indecisiveness is exacerbated by the uncertainty of our times right now. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's ahead. We don't know what this will hold in a week or two. I talked to a buddy in Rhode Island, and they're back down, restricted to groups of less than 25, so he can't even go to church in the next state over in Massachusetts. So he drove his van over there, dropped off the sound equipment, and helped him set up. And he says, I got to get out of here. Didn't stay for church. He's got a Rhode Island plate on his van. And he says, if I get caught here, I can be fined $500. He says, if you're there and you make the decision to stay, you have to come home and quarantine for 14 days. I'm like, oh, man, I felt for him. But life has changed and still may change some more. But I, for one, have made a decision to live life, to advance, a decision to continue on. In the sermon time today, we'll not talk about COVID-19. We'll not talk about how to make good decisions. We won't even talk about being decisive, but rather how we as Christians can and should be acting on the decisions that we've already made. We will talk about spiritual actions needed right now. We've certainly made various decisions in our life. We've already made some decisions, and I wonder, I guess, how we're following up on them. How and if we're acting on those decisions. I want to encourage myself and you, as there's much timidness and much hesitation, much lethargy, that I, for one, am tired of seeing in myself and seeing in others. It's not healthy, and as Antonio Guterres said, it could lead us to waste our human potential. I don't want these current times. I don't want the world we live in. I don't want the anger that I see in the world. I don't want our habits formed in the year 2020 to affect my human potential or waste my human potential. Because in case you've forgotten, our Father, our God in heaven, has great plans for us. He told us, I want you in my family. You have incredible human potential. I guess the question might be, has the upcoming crazy election or has COVID-19, has daily life caused you to forget what human potential that you have? For those of you that like sermon titles, you can write down at the top of your page, Post-COVID-19 Requires Action. There's a title for you if you wish, if you like titles. Post-COVID-19 Requires Action. The Bible has many examples of people's decisions and their actions with those decisions, both good and bad. We'll review and read some of those today in hopes that we can examine ourselves in their shadow. We can see how we personally measure up. I cast a pretty large shadow, larger shadow every day. If you see me walking down the street on a sunny day, you'll see that. I'm not talking about that kind of shadow, but rather how we live up to, how we can compare to men in the Bible that God worked with. During my message, I'll pass along some concepts and points that were left to me by one of my mentors. He left a statement for us that says, we who are adults are not in God's church by accident. We are here today, here in Henderson, Kentucky, because we made a conscious decision to associate with this body of Christ. I know we're missing a few, I guess the older ladies, I don't know who else. They're home probably for good reason. You're here for good reason. I guess the question is, what has changed? Is there anything? Anything really between you and your God? There's a few in other areas that are choosing to stay home now because they don't like to wear a mask. It's certainly a personal choice. Some of the reasons may be valid, some of the reasons may be invalid. But we have to ask ourselves, what has changed? I've decided to be part of this body of Christ. I've decided to go to church, and it's good to see you all here today. But we're creatures of habit. We live according to our habits, and those habits are not easily changed. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. So unless a conscious thought is given to a desired change, no decision is made. Until a decision to change is made, no change is forthcoming. The point I'm trying to drive home is that decisions do, of course, need to be made. They're a huge part of our lives. Decisions are what brings forth change. If there's any areas of our lives that you are even slightly unhappy with, we must decide to change that. I look at myself and think, like, I don't like this section or that section. In the past, I've had the hangries. I don't know if you guys know what the hangries are. It's when you are so hungry, you come across as angry. Have I mentioned the hangries before to you? Maybe it's a common term to you, maybe it's not. But I have to control my hunger. I get so hungry that I appear angry. It's called the hangries. The one thing that my secretary would tell the next secretary, if you're working late and you have to skip supper, use your own money and go and buy supper and bring it back. It's worth it. He gets the hangries. I laugh because literally one secretary, as she was leaving, was training the next secretary. They said that about me. I kind of liked it and I kind of didn't because it was one of my weaknesses. So I've worked on that over the years. I don't know. You can ask my wife later on if I'm better at the hangries. I think I am, or at least it's one of those decisions that I've decided I must make a choice and I need to work on this. Unfortunately, I passed that trait on for a while because one of my daughters, again, I'll relay. Well, I won't use her name, but I will say that her husband mentioned that she also gets the hangries. So now you know who that is. So anyway, I think she probably is also working on maybe that weakness, that thing in her life. Again, the point I'm trying to drive home is we have to make a decision to decide different things. In a way, it's a very simple topic that we're talking about today, but it's also very complicated and far-reaching once we delve into the conversation or into the discussion. Conversion involves, of course, not just one change, but many change. In other words, if you're working on this and you also need to decide, hey, I'm going to work on these other two things also. Maybe one, if you don't make improvement in one, you'll make improvement in the other two. Or if you talk to your spouse or talk to people around you, hey, have you noticed any difference? Am I improving in one of these multiple areas? Again, I'm trying to make changes in my life. I always say that my wife is always ready for me to change. She is looking for change in me, and I'm looking for change in myself as well. Christians have a lot of decisions to make. In fact, Christianity is a life of continual changes. Small changes, probably, but continual changes. Let me read you another quote. A man once wrote, "There is an astonishing contrast between the heavy perplexity that inhibits before the adventure begins and the excitement that grips the moment it begins." I'll read that again. There's a great contrast between the heavy perplexity that inhibits before an adventure begins, in other words, before you embark on an adventure or a change, and then the excitement that grips you the moment it begins. As soon as a man makes up his mind to make a plunge into an adventure, he is aware of a new strength that he did not think he had, and oftentimes it rescues you. So once you make a decision, that's can be hard, can be tough, but once you go down that path, once you start down that path, you get in a sense of excitement, a little bit of momentum. It helps you go forward. And again, that is what we're talking about today. Not so much how to make a decision or what a good decision is, but rather what happens once a decision is made, once you've decided to take the plunge. The principle is applicable to conversion and spiritual development. Conversion takes place when one makes a decision to surrender his life to God and then acts on that decision. Until a person really decides or determines to obey God, he simply won't fully obey. Once he determines this and is adamant about it, a part of the battle is won. Again, if you make a decision, I'm going to the feast or I'm going to church, you've got to be adamant and says, yep, that is biblical. Yep, that is what obedience is. That is obeying. That is the first step or the first decision. Until a person really decides or determines to obey God, he simply won't fully obey. I think we in God's church know this, but I'm not sure that it doesn't prevent us from, I would say, drifting at times. These uncertain COVID times may cause us to drift. And in fact, that's point number one. Point number one is watch your drift. When I hear the word drift, I think of two things. It's something you do in a rear-wheel car on wet pavement. Maybe ask Mr. Onstott. He probably has enjoyed drifting on occasion. Probably doesn't do it with a big white van very much. I wouldn't recommend that. But other rear-wheel drive cars. Mr. Miles has his head down. I think he's probably drifted a little bit on wet pavement. Rear-wheel drive car. I'm pulling people out of the audience. I'm sorry. I had a little Miata once. I was fixing it up, so I drove it around without a fender and a door on, and I enjoyed drifting in that car. I figured now's the time to drift a little bit, because if I hit something, it'll be just one more quarter panel to fix up before I get it painted. So the other kind of drifting, of course, is if you're in a kayak or if you're in a canoe. We're excited about going kayaking tomorrow. We have a Louisville outing with the church tomorrow in kayaking. And if you are kayaking and you grow weary, you simply put your paddle down and you rest. And you let your previous exertion, whatever paddling you've done in the last 5 minutes, you let that propel you forward a bit. This glide takes for, I don't know, maybe a minute, takes maybe 90 seconds. And then the current takes you wherever it wants you to go. You simply drift. The kicker is that you may be taken backwards, you may be taken sideways, and you don't even know it. The crazy part is you're relaxing, and unless you pick some spot on shore, some dock, some tree, some house, you don't know how or where you are drifting. You have to look back a few minutes later at that same dock, that same house, that same tree, and see where you are in relation. Maybe that drift is helping you. Maybe it's pushing you forward. Maybe it's knocking you off course, perhaps. Maybe it's pushing you backwards, drifting you and your boat sideways. Or, of course, it can be pushing you back the exact opposite way you wish to go. The worst-case scenario, pushing you back to where you paddled from. That is drift. In real life, off the lake, as it were, in our spiritual life, drifting is the opposite. It is the antithesis of growing. Drifting equates to the lack of development. And I've said before, even though we make no conscious decision, no decision is a decision, of course, by default. I don't know about you, but I feel in some areas of my life, I have drifted some since January, February. It's been said that every action has an effect. Of course, this is a biblical concept as well. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll read 7 through 9 in Galatians 6. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what he reaps. The one who sows to please his sinful nature beware." It's not one of our favorite pastimes, but drifting, idleness, procrastination, putting off decisions, will that cause great results? Of course not. It says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit," in other words, the one that makes right decisions and then carries them out, "from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good." I remind you that comes about only as we decide to do good and then to carry it out. To make a decision, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. and then do it. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Got to remind ourselves of that during tough times. It always pays to act on our good decisions. All truly productive people are that way. If you look at a productive person, they act on good decisions. That's what makes or helps make them productive. If you're into points, you could write down that point. Point number one, watch your drift. Drifting is the opposite of growing. Drifting equates to the lack of development. Point number two, decide to start early once you make a decision. Decide to start early once you've made a decision. Again, we're talking about the time after we make a decision to do something. How are you at this? After a decision is made, are you one to quickly jump in and make that decision work, ready to make the most of it, even if you're having doubts if that was the best decision to make? It's easy to do that. You make a decision, and then you start thinking, oh, man, maybe I should have chosen another thing. It's like, oh, I should have chosen left instead of right. I should have chosen that. Or are you one that jumps in and says, I've made a decision. Let's run with it. Let's make it work. Let's make it a good decision. You might call this ambition. Maybe the question is, how is your ambition? Recent events in the world, I think, have been ambition killers. Again, because of that uncertainty. The question is, have we learned to discipline ourselves? Thank you for the water, whoever puts that up here. Let's look at Abraham's example. I think we can learn from him. He was the father of the faithful, and he was a man of action. He was also greatly loved by God. One of the outstanding things about Abraham that God noted was his sense of urgency. He did not delay to obey God. Once a decision was made, or he realized, this is God's will, he got busy. Let's turn to Genesis 12. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Genesis, reading various scriptures. Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 4 we'll turn to. Again, we'll read a number of scriptures in Genesis 12 and later in chapter 17. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, the Lord has said to Abraham, says, Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land. Well, I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And oh, by the way, I will curse whoever causes you problems. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. Where are we going? Is next week as good as tomorrow? It says Abraham left and as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Don't know if there's anybody in here 75 or not. Doesn't matter the age. Basically, God's saying, hey, I'd like you to walk to Canada. Well, maybe a little further. You get started, I'll tell you where we're going to go. And by the way, let's leave after lunch. And Abraham said, yes, sir. Turn a few pages over in our Bibles. We'll look at catch up with Abraham 24 years later, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start reading in verse 9. It says, and God said to Abraham, we'll read 9 through 14 here in Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my commandment, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. In other words, I want obedience. And I want obedience from your sons, from everybody coming after you. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And in specific, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. In other words, I got a tough one for you, Abraham. Verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old or older must be circumcised, including those born in your household, and all the, oh, by the way, all those that are bought with money from a foreigner, even those that are not your family members, not your offspring. Whether they're born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. This is my covenant in your flesh to be an everlasting covenant. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household and brought them that were bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised that same day. As I think to myself, I'm impressed. Abraham made a decision that this is God's command. I must obey him. I have decided that this is God's will, and he acted. I'm pretty sure this one would have caused me a little bit of procrastination. Yeah, God, I hear you talking, but this week is not good for that. Maybe Friday. You can understand how that conversation could go or that process may have gone. As a man or a woman, are we a man or woman of action like Abraham? Where we say, yes, sir, I understand this is your will. I understand this is obeying. I'm on it. Genesis 22, if you're still in Genesis. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham! And again, I would have gone, Abraham says, here I am. He could have said, oh no, last time you called on me, that wasn't much fun. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering as one of the mountains that I'll tell you about when you get there. And again, I'm trying to drive home the point that he was a man of action. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. He cut some wood for the burnt offering, and he set out for the place that God had told him about. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I am convinced that Abraham did this in all aspects of his life. Again, these are three pretty major decisions, pretty major things. I am confident that he did it in the little things first before he got these bigger tests. For those of us in the room, if you're young, if you're a teenager, if you're asked to take out the trash, do it right away. That way you don't have to remember to do it later on. I don't know what you young people are asked to do, take out the trash or wash the car or mow the lawn or something, I don't know. Have to do it right away. We have to get in a habit of doing or obeying first and foremost. I gave this message in Louisville last week and mentioned if you're a young mother, put the kids down for a nap. Go and pray right then, right when the kids are down for a nap. It's easy to go fold the clothes. It's easy to go start a load of laundry. It's easy to go clean up the kitchen. All those things are good. All those things are necessary. All those things are appreciated. But you have to be diligent and take action and say, nope, I'm going to obey God first. Act on the decision that you made at baptism. I am pretty certain that God is more literal than we think, and he wants us to put him first. I think most of us are pretty ambitious and hardworking. Let's turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11, I'll read it, and says, and do this. Again, love is discussed in the preceding verses. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, let's wake up and get busy. The world is changing, and end time, I think, is closer than we thought, at least certainly closer than I thought last January. Now the latest news is starting to become the elections this November and the mail-in ballots and different things like that. It is a zoo or a circus in the world today. The world is changing. The end time, I've got to believe, is closer. I never would have thought of some of the changes that have been evoked on us in the last few months. Verse 14 says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. I think this reference point refers to gratifying your desires, or it can be simplified to say not doing your own pleasure. Again, you've got to fill in your own blank there. I don't know what you enjoy doing. Watching TV. You know, Mr. Giants is a big movie buff. I was going to pick on him, but he's not here, so I won't pick on him. Scrolling on your phone. Instagram and TikTok are made for scrolling and keeping your attention. As you get older, you get different things that are distracting. Polishing your truck or your car. I like polishing a truck. I just got a new truck, by the way. I'm pretty excited about it. My last truck had 291,000 on it. It's a tendency to go out and check on the truck. It's a new truck. Go and wash it down. The question is, am I doing what I need to do first before I do what I want to do? Before grabbing the phone and checking your Instagram feed. There's nothing new on Instagram, I know, because I checked it this morning. Facebook could be called the desires of woman. Guys look at Facebook too, don't get me wrong, but it's not saying it's bad. I'm just saying be sure to act on the decisions that you've already made before spending time on Facebook or Instagram or on your car. To my knowledge, you have not committed and made a conscious decision to refine or develop your Facebook relationship or your goal of spending so much time on social media. I don't think any of us put down on our goal sheet for the week or the month, I want to spend at least 4 hours a day on you fill in the blank. In other words, the point I'm trying to drive home is to review the decisions that you've made in life, maybe a decision with your husband or decision to get married and spend time with your wife, decision on being baptized, a decision on doing this job or that job. Review the decisions that you've made in life and then make a decision to move early and work hard on doing the things that we need to grow in or improve in. Hey, I want to do better in my marriage, or hey, I want to do better with my relationship with my second child. Decide to start early on your decisions. That's point number two. Let's keep moving here. Point number three, be diligent in making your decisions work. Again, point number three, be diligent in making your decisions work. As we go through these points, I hope you're mentally or physically making a list of all the decisions that you've made in your life and seeing how you can apply these points to your decisions. You've made a choice to be baptized. You've made a choice to be married, perhaps. You've made a choice to have kids. You've made a choice to live in this area, or let's do this or do that. You've made various choices. You've made various decisions. I'm hoping you can apply some of these points to them. I'm bringing this up and relaying this decision of baptism or our pursuit of godly character, because those, of course, can lead us to eternal life, lead us to the kingdom, something that the feast pictures. Again, I'm getting excited about the feast. We're going to Park City, Utah, and we're going to camp some, and Michaela's going to go with us. We're going to take the new truck. And I'm looking forward to Feast, not only the road trip out, but the time there. I'm excited about that time as it points towards the kingdom. It points towards a time when life will be different. It points to what I say is kind of our main enchilada, the main decision we've made in life, and that is pursuing godly character. Again, you can talk about your marriage or whatever other decisions that you have and see if you're drifting away from any of those decisions or drifting away from those relationships. Are you starting to work early? Are you being diligent in that arena of your life? Again, some of you have grandchildren here. What commitments have you made to your grandchildren? My goal for you as we go through this message is for you to examine your decisions. I don't know them. I'm making them up. Your decisions in your life to see if any of this applies. I hope these points apply to some aspects of your life. It's instruction, it's encouragement, hopefully. I tell Michaela sometimes, I'm going to point out a number of things that may be applicable to you. Not all of them I know will be applicable. Not all of them will apply, but what does apply, take it to heart. That's why I tell her. We all have a natural tendency to say, nope, you're wrong, doesn't apply to me, nope. And you toss it all out. Feel free to toss out what does not apply, but remember to write down what does apply to you. Let's keep looking at a biblical example of diligence. Again, Genesis, if you're still there, we'll turn back to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I'll go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man. He's talking about the wickedness and judgment of man here, talking about the times of the flood. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, and I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I had a chance, my parents were in town from Iowa this last week. We had a chance to go up to the Ark encounter, they call it, in northern Kentucky up near Cincinnati. Had a great time up there. Skip down to verse 11. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Talking about violence. I don't know if it's happening in Henderson or Evansville as much, but in Louisville, they continue to bus people into downtown Louisville to do violence at night. They looted a T-Mobile store there on 4th Street. And it's now moved to other parts of town because they're kind of blocking off downtown. But the world has become so evil and so corrupt and so violent, God had enough and he was grieved in his heart, it says here. I have to believe the world is getting that way again. I've got to believe that God is getting fed up with the corruption and the silliness and the violence. The world we live in today is evil, corrupt, and violent. The question is, how long will it go again before God intervenes and says, I'm tired of this? And become, as the Bible says, grieved in his heart. Looks down on the condition of mankind on earth today, and he sees that we're evil, corrupt, and violent. You can put in your notes, Matthew 24 and verse 7 says, but in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. It makes one think. When you read times right before the flood, it's similar to times now. Going back in Genesis 6, reading verse 8 and 9 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was, of course, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. The word grace here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, means special favor, or he was an exception. God chose Noah because of the way of life that he lived. In verse 9, we read that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah was a man who was known for his faithful obedience in God's life, or in God's law. Let me repeat that again. Noah was a man who was known for his faithful obedience to God's law. Noah was not like his co-workers, his neighbors around him. He stood out. He was noticeably different. I hope that you are that way in your workplace, or you are that way in your neighborhood, or you are that way in your apartment complex. You should be noticeably different. Are your daily actions different than others? Let's see what Noah said, or God told Noah next. Genesis 6 and verse 13. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you should make it. Make a window. I will bring upon a flood to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and everything that is in the, or that is on the earth shall die. Verse 17. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. Again, to give us some perspective on the timing of these events in Noah's life, it's happening after he turned 500 years old. I learned on Monday that it probably took him about 75 years, basically our lifespan, or a typical lifespan, to build the ark. God gave Noah the instruction that he needed. He told him to build a massive ship. It was a massive construction project. It's virtually impossible for us to imagine working on any one project for 75 years. That is a long time. We are remodeling a powder room in our room, or in our house. It feels like it's taken me 75 years to do it. We started it, I don't know, back last fall or last summer or something. Further back, my wife is telling me. Appreciate that. Long time. Yesterday or last couple of days, I've spent underneath the sink. I decided to build a vanity. It's a narrow, small room that's just barely big enough to be a powder room or a bathroom. It had a 20 or 21-inch vanity in there. I built a live edge vanity that's 19 inches, so you can get past it and get to the commode, and it's taken what I feel like forever. I bought a nice sink. I bought a nice P-trap, for those of you that know what a trap is underneath the sink. It took me 2 days to put this silly trap together. It just feels like, I told Tammy, I guess on Thursday, I said, this is our forever bathroom. One, it's taken me forever to do it, and two, it's going to be forever before I do anything like this again. Just as I usually try to get done with projects way sooner. So she has put up with that. You use the bathroom, then you have to go to the kitchen sink to wash your hands. So now we have a working powder room with a working sink. I'm pretty excited about it. So I'm washing my hands in there even when I don't need to, just because it's so cool to have a working sink in there that drains. We had the water hooked up for a little while. I told Tammy, I said, it'd be okay if I just put a 5 gallon bucket under it, and we can just, I'll dump the 5 gallon bucket once in a while. She didn't agree to that. So anyway, talking about a 75-year job, I cannot imagine that. Like I say, I think my powder room feels like that, but it's not. The point I'm trying to drive home, that Noah was diligent. Again, he was asked by God to do a certain task and then to stick with it, see it to the end. You and I, brethren, have been asked also to do a certain job, and we're being observed to see if we will stick to it to the end. Here in Henderson, we have a task of looking out for one another, not just on the Sabbath, but checking on each other during the week, seeing how you're doing in your personal lives. This tough times requires us to look after one another. The old, of course, need the example of the younger ones. I'm sorry, the young need the example of the older ones. And, of course, those of us that are older, we like the energy and the innocence and the humbleness of you that are younger. It will take diligence to get through these tough times. It will take resilience to see what the November crazy elections will do to us. It will take diligence not to be influenced or swayed by the international or domestic people pushing their agendas. I think you have to believe with me that we get a lot of external influence coming from various sources on domestic matters, or coming even internationally. It continues to be in the news that different countries are trying to push their agendas on us as Americans. It will take diligence in supporting one another, of course, to have a meaningful feast. It'll be tough or different if we have to, if we go into a feast site where we have to stay home every other day. It's no problem, it's just as different. It'll take diligence to stay in our condos on those odd days. My guess is that Noah may have worked a typical modern lifetime on his task. I know you and I may be feeling like we're working on a lifetime of certain non-Christ-like behavior patterns or habits. It's sad, but it's true. I think of myself and my various bad habits. The question is, am I, are you, as diligent as Noah was? You can't use that the excuse that I'm too old or I'm too tired. Noah is 500 years old. I'm not positive how his knees felt at 500 years old. What do you think about that, Mr. Hanstein? 500-year-old knees, how do those work? I don't know. But we don't have an excuse when he built an ark at 500 years old. I can't imagine how good he felt when he went to the tool shed and he put away his tools for the last time, thinking that I have diligently worked on a typical lifespan on this project. I have fulfilled my job. I have fulfilled the decision that I've made to obey. I'm pretty certain he was pretty excited, pretty happy to follow through on that decision to build the ark, to obey, and to do the task that God gave him to do. It's pretty sobering when you think about it. As we follow this thread of what to do and what not to do after we make a decision, let's add one more point, and that is to not look back. So point number four is don't look back. In other words, don't make provisions for a way out. Decide that you're going to close all escape routes and commit to that decision. If you made a decision to change something in your life, I, Jerry Rehor, am not going to get the hangries anymore when I work through lunch, whatever that case might be. If we made a decision to change something in your life, for example, something that we don't like and we've decided to change it, we must close all doors of escape. In other words, starve the passion, root out the habit, and with God's help, we can and should work to crush the problem. In other words, as much as possible, remove all possibility of returning to that weakness. If we have a habit of getting up in the morning and turning on the TV and watching TV before we do other things that we should do, you need to make a decision. Say, I'm going to leave the TV unplugged until I get my other stuff done that I need to do. You may have heard of the story of Caesar, who, after he got his army over the sea, he literally burned the ship so his army could not retreat. For that army, it was either go forward, advance, and conquer the enemy, or be pushed back into the sea and drown. We need to figuratively burn the ships behind us after we make a decision. I pick on TV watching just because that happens not to be one of my weaknesses. Somebody in our household enjoys watching TV more than I do. I give my wife a hard time about that. Not that she turns on the TV at 8 in the morning. She enjoys TV at night. Actually, yesterday she ironed some while watching TV, so it's not an all bad thing. But whatever the case might be, you have to fill in your own blanks here. Again, I pick out TV just because it's easy for me to pick on that. For equating the story of Caesar, I guess you have to cut off the cord to the television. I don't know if I'd recommend that, and definitely unplug it from the wall first. Mr. Miles will get some requests. Hey, can you come put a cord back on my TV? So, again, I make jest of that, but again, you have to fill in your own blanks there. Oftentimes, we make a decision and then we think and dream about the other option, the other sometimes unrealistic options. Don't longingly look back for what you could call the good old days. Let's look at a familiar story about looking back on the good old days. I think you probably know where I'm going in the Bible. Again, Genesis 19. Another familiar story or a passage that you'll recognize when you get there. Genesis 19, verse 15. Genesis 19, if you're taking notes, we'll read 15 or parts of 15 through 26. It says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when this city is punished. When Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was being merciful to them. Again, this is Genesis 19. 15, 16, verse 17 says, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, now, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere here on the plain. Flee to the mountains. You see the mountains way over there? Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Lot said to them, no, that's too far, my lords. Please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown already great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. I cannot get away from this disaster. It will overtake me, and I'll die. He says, look, here's a town near enough to run to. It's a small town. Let me flee to there. It's very small, isn't it? And maybe there my life will be spared. Verse 21, and he said to them, very well, I'll grant this request as well. I will not overflow that town that you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach that. That's why the town is called Zoar, Z-O-R-Z-O-A-R. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including those living in the cities and also out in the fields or out on that plain. It says includes the vegetation in the land. Verse 26, there's the scripture we all remember. But Lot's wife looked back and she died. She became a pillar of salt. So in other words, Lot's wife did not make the decision to quit Sodom. Again, I don't know what your hometown is, but, you know, it's basically saying, leave that town, leave Owensboro, leave Henderson, leave wherever you're at. Don't look back. Don't stop. Quit thinking about it. Go to this place, and you'll be safe. You do that, and you not think back about what you may have left back in Henderson, back in Owensboro, back wherever home is. If you don't think about it, if you don't turn back and look and see how it's going back there, you don't make phone calls back to whoever's back there, you will be saved. Lot's wife did not make that decision. She had not burned the bridges behind her. I guess the question is, what do we look back on? What distracts you and me? You could say it that way. As the end time approaches, what could make you stumble? What is in the church, or what could God ask you to do, of course that's in line with the Bible, that will cause you hesitation? I thought about that myself with masks. I'm not a big fan of the masks. I think they're helpful. I just don't care for them. I get hot during the week. I walk into Lowe's or Home Depot and it's warm and it's hot wearing the mask. Again, if the church or if God asks us to do something and it's not contradictory to the Bible, we should be doing it. We should not look back and say, oh man, it was a lot better before I was asked to do this or that. The last scripture I'll ask you to turn to is Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, it will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed or comes back to earth. On that day, no one who is in the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down back inside to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back to the house for anything. Our life, brethren, our attitude must be similar. We need to make a decision and make a sharp change. Don't go back. Don't flip-flop around or don't flop around. Make it cut and dried and proceed in the direction without looking back. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. That's the New International Version. Flat out, very succinctly says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Brethren, we need to quit looking back, but rather look ahead and see what our future holds. See what our future can be. We've all had certain changes made for us. We've all made decisions in our lives. So we need to look ahead and start looking at, acting on, and fulfilling those commitments. And by all means, stop looking for a way out. As I conclude, I hope that you have some thought of and also time to review some of the decisions that you've made in life. It's doubtful, but I presume it's possible that you've determined that you need to make some more decisions in your life. That can be a good thing, I think, for most of us. I think we all can think of a slew of decisions that we've already made, good decisions, but now we must determine to follow through and act on them, diligently looking ahead to avoid the possible drift that happens to all of us on occasion. I believe we all have jobs or project decisions or relationship decisions, and of course our relationship with God that these points can apply to. We're living in uncertain, unprecedented times, but God gives us the encouragement to follow through on our decisions, to follow His way of life. He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Again, that's Hebrews 13, verse 5. That might be a memory scripture for you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. So who knows what exactly the future holds, but it's reassuring to know that God explicitly says, if I see you trying, if I see you obeying, and if I see you acting on your decision to be strong when life gets tough, I will help you. I will see you to the end.